Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are. Shalom aleikum, assalamu aleikum, namaste, pak satnam, sat sri akal, tashi dalek, ho lila tanya and wasi yake. That last greeting is Lakota for hello, may everything be well. And I certainly hope that everything is well with you on this wonderful Monday, as it is well for me. I apologize for being a little late in starting. About 12 minutes late, actually. That's not normally the case, but today I ran into some sound problems, but I now have them fixed, and so we will forge ahead. Before we get started, I will recite the Kaddish for the dead and the mourners of the dead, and as always, I will ask you to please close your eyes as you listen to the recitation of the Kaddish for the dead. And remember someone to whom you are close who has died. In doing this, you will honor that person's life and bless his or her memory with the light of your consciousness. Yiskadal v'yishkadash me'rabo bolmo di ve'ro kirose v'yam yalek Beyamlik Melkase, Mikaya Kon Uvio Makon, Uvkaye de Kol, Base Israel, Baagalo Uvizman, Koryev, Ve Imru Omen. Ye Heshme Rabo Mevorak, Leolam Ul Leome Omayo, Yis Barak, Ve Yis Tabak, Ve Yis Parar, Ve Yis Romam, the yis nase, the yis hadar, the yis halal, the yis halal, shmeidu kadsho berikhu, leolo min kol berkaso vishorosho, tush bekoso vinekamoso, da amiron beomo, the imru omen. Yehe shlomo rabo min shamayo, vekayim alenu veal kol yisrael, the imru omen. O say shalom bimramov, hu yashe shalom, oleinu ve'al kol Yisrael, ve'imru omein. Thank you very much. You know, this tradition of reciting the Kaddish for the mourners of the dead is important for a number of reasons, one of which I'll just mention briefly here. And that is by bringing into consciousness, into our minds, by raising them up out of our memory banks and bringing them to our attention, the memories of our loved ones, we are honoring our ancestors. Those people who have walked this path that we walk today before. They have walked this path ahead of us. They have gone on this path of righteousness, this path of spirituality, this path toward God. They have walked this same path that we're walking now ahead of us. They have gone on ahead. So we're not doing anything that our ancestors haven't been asked to do. And it is to their glory that they have already completed their journeys and have moved on to the next world. And no doubt are back here doing work again in another body, in a new lifetime, in a reincarnation. But it is important for us to acknowledge, recognize, and honor and revere our ancestors. Why? Because we are genetically their heirs. They are in us. We are the culmination of all of our ancestors who have come before us. We owe everything that we have to them. Our looks, our temperaments, our emotionality, our intellect, our bad tempers, whatever we have has been partially or perhaps even greatly formed by the combination of all of those people who came before us and whose DNA was mixed in the union of husband and wife down through the ages. All right. Now, we have been talking about the Torah, quite a bit about the Torah. And today we're going to move into another area on the Torah. We've wrapped up talking about what it is, how many different kinds of Torah there are, what its different faces are, what its nature is. And now we're going to move into another phase here. We're going to start talking about the study of Torah. And this first part, we're going to set the preliminary groundwork, the foundation, lay the foundation for the study of the Torah by discussing, because Torah doesn't exist in a vacuum, it exists for a purpose. And so in order to understand that purpose, which we'll probably get to tomorrow, we will discuss today the purpose and nature of man. Now that in itself is a quite fascinating subject of study. The purpose and nature of man. Well, those topics have been the subject of innumerable books on metaphysics and philosophy and religion. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at the purpose and nature of man from the Jewish perspective, from the basis of Jewish basic beliefs. And the way that I have designed this class, this particular class to go, is I've done it by what I'm going to do is I've set it up to ask a series of questions and give the answers to those questions. This will all be based upon, not the questions, but the answers will be based upon a great work of oral Torah titled Derech Hashem in Hebrew, which means in English, the way of God. It is an early 18th century masterpiece of Jewish fundamental beliefs, redacted by Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, also known by his initials as the Ramchal. Okay? Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, the Ramchal, redacted, meaning that he compiled from the oral Torah and wrote down not his beliefs, but he compiled and organized and edited from the vast quantities of oral Torah that have been handed down and which he learned. A book of some of those teachings of oral Torah, a book titled The Way of God, Derech Hashem. It is a, as I said, a masterpiece of organizational prowess. He has taken what others have attempted to do and partially succeeded at and has really, really hit the target in attempting to organize a structure in which to present the fundamental Jewish beliefs about God, creation, man, man's place in the universe, man's relationship to God, and vice versa. And so much so as he succeeded in this, that this is now required learning, required teaching in all of the yeshivas, places where they teach future rabbis. Okay, so what I've done is I have set up a series of questions that I will ask a question, and then I will answer that question with a quote from Derech Hashem. I will not give you all of the sources for these quotes. That will be available to anyone who asks me for these, but individually. But it will be available if at some time in the future I reduce this to writing, this lesson to writing. But it suffice it to say, it comes from the first 75 pages of the work. But I've gone through there and pulled these things out in order to go in a certain direction, which lays the foundation for us to say, why should we study Torah? And then later, okay, so now that we know why we should study Torah, how do we study Torah? Okay, so this is laying the foundation. What we're going to do right now is laying the foundation for why we should study Torah. And the answer to that lies in this question and answer session that should let us know what the purpose and nature of man is, according to oral Torah, that is, teachings given to Moses by God on Sinai and passed on from Moses to his servant Joshua and his successor, and from Joshua to the elders, and from the elders to the great assembly, and from the great assembly down, rabbi to students, who then became rabbis in their own right, and to their students, on down through time. Word for word, line for line, sentence for sentence, and letter by letter. All right. First question, why did God create? You're not going to find questions and answers like this just straight out, right up front. Here's the questions you've always wanted to have answers to, and here's the straightforward answer that God has given for this, except in this work and in others similar to it. Okay, why did God create? Answer, to bestow his good to another, end quote. To bestow his good to another. So what does that mean? It means that God is goodness and possesses goodness. God, before creation, existed in his condition of unity, oneness. God was both good and God was one. Both good and one. He was all goodness and he was one. There was nothing else. He decided to create because he wanted to share his goodness with an other. Okay? That means some being besides himself. There was only one being before creation, God. God was coextensive everywhere. He was coextensive in his oneness and in his goodness. But that was not enough for God. God wanted to share his goodness by bestowing it upon another being. Okay? Second question. What is the nature of God? Quote, God alone is true perfection, free of all deficiency, and there is no perfection comparable to him. Absolute perfection is only that of God. Yes, there are different degrees of perfection in what God created. Now, I'm not quoting anymore. I'm expanding upon on the quote that I just gave you. There are degrees of perfection in God's creation. One looks out at the beauty of this world and says, if this isn't the Gan Eden, if this isn't the Garden of Eden, and this is so beautiful, what must have Gan Eden been like? Well, our earthly world is in fact beautiful. And it is in fact, to human understanding and human measurement, human reckoning, pretty much perfect as a system goes. And the scientists will tell you that. As a closed system goes, the universe is pretty much perfect. All of its laws and forces are working in harmony. But we've just been told that God alone is true perfection. So everything other than God is only degrees of perfection, not absolute perfection. Absolute perfection is only that of God. Second teaching on the nature of God is, quote, if we understand that God alone is the true perfection, it follows that in nature and in creations, every fault is merely the absence of his, God's, good, and the concealment of his presence. That is, closeness to God and illumination of his presence is the root and cause of every perfection that exists, while concealment of his presence is the root and cause of every fault. The degree of deficiency depending on the degree of this concealment. Let's break this down in just a few words here. What is being said here is that if we understand that God alone is true perfection, And that means that any faults that we find in nature or in God's creations other than nature, such as in our fellow man, is only the absence of God's good and the concealment of His presence. So from that, we can extrapolate that closeness to God and the illumination that we receive from His presence. What do I mean by illumination of His presence? We're talking about here, His presence is the Shekinah. The illumination is the glory, the light that flows from the Shekinah. So what we're saying here is that when we get close to God, we come close to the Shekinah, His divine presence. And there is light flowing from that divine presence. And that light causes perfection. That light is the source, the root and the cause, as it says here, of every bit of perfection that exists in the world. Even though it's not perfect perfection, because God alone has perfection and is perfect. Even so, whatever perfection in the world exists is the result of closeness to God and the illumination that comes from the light of His divine presence. And just the opposite of that is true as well. That every fault has as its root root cause the concealment of God's presence, the distance of His presence. And the degree of deficiency or fault depends upon the degree of the concealment of God's presence. Okay, that in those two statements, that's a very good boiled down statement of the nature of God. God is true perfection, free of all deficiency, and all perfection comes from God. And all lack of perfection or all fault comes from a lack of God's presence. Third question. What is man's position in the universe? Okay. First answer to that is, quote, "There is a unique creature which stands balanced between the elements of perfection and the elements of deficiency, which in turn are the result of God's illumination or concealment." So what we're saying here is that on the one hand, the world consists of perfection. There are elements in the world that consist and have perfection in them. And there are elements in the world that have fault and deficiency. And in that same world, the world that God has created, there is a unique creature. Unique meaning what? Only one of these species exists. And of course that's man, which we'll hear in a moment, but that's man, is the unique creature that stands perfectly balanced between the elements of perfection and the elements of deficiency in the world. Moving along, Oral Torah teaches us through Derech Hashem, the way of God, quote, "The creature destined for this great condition, namely a bond of closeness to Him, God, is considered the main element of all creation. All else in existence is only an aid in some aspect or regard toward this goal, to have it succeed and become reality." What goal is that? It's saying here that God has a goal. We said this at the very beginning. Why did God create? To bestow His good on another. To bestow His good to another. Well, there is a unique creature that stands balanced between the elements of perfection and the elements of deficiency. And the creature, that creature is destined for a bond of closeness to Him so that God can bestow His good. Closeness means being drawn close to God's presence so that that creature can receive the illumination of His glory. The glory being the illumination of His Shekinah, His divine presence in this world. Okay? This primary, quote, "This primary essential creature is man. All other created things, whether above or below man, only exist for his sake, to complete his environment through their various different qualities appropriate for each of them. So there we have it. So God, who consists of good and who alone is absolute perfection, desired to create another creature, a creature which would stand balanced between the elements of perfection and deficiency in this world. And that creature was destined to be the creature to whom God would give his goodness, bestow upon which God would bestow his unlimited goodness. How? By drawing that creature close to him, close to his divine presence, so that that creature could be illuminated by the light of God's glory that is shed, that is radiated from the Shekinah. And it says here that all other things, that man is this primary essential creature. All other created things, trees, rocks, rivers, everything in the earth, the stars in the sky, the sun in the sky, the moon, all of the other animals, all other forms of life, all of them exist only for the sake of man. Why? To complete man's environment through their various different qualities. Those qualities are appropriate for each of them. That's what this says. Now then, fourth question. How does God bring us close to him? So how does God get us to come close to him? Okay, two answers here related. First one, quote, God therefore decreed and arranged that creation contain elements of both perfection and deficiency, as well as a creature with equal access to both. This creature would then be given the means to both acquire perfection and avoid deficiency. Okay? So God set it up so that creation would contain the elements of both, as we mentioned earlier, perfection on the one hand and deficiency on the other. And a creature balanced in the middle, having equal access to both and having the means to acquire both perfection or deficiency. But God doesn't want us to acquire deficiency. He wants us to avoid deficiency and acquire perfection. So it says here that that this creature would then be given the means to both acquire perfection and avoid deficiency. Okay? And how does he do this? By clinging to the elements of perfection that exist in man's environment, this unique creature, man, would make itself resemble its creator, at least to the degree that it is possible for that creature. Now remember, resembling its creator, what is its creator? Its creator is absolute perfection, absolute good. So the more that a human being clings to the elements of perfection that exist in his environment, then the more that creature incorporates those elements of perfection into its own existence, its own being, and come to resemble its creator, who is the source of all perfection and good. As a consequence, quoting again, it, the creature man, becomes worthy of being drawn close to God to derive pleasure from his goodness. That's beautiful. I'm going to say that again. As a consequence, it becomes worthy of being drawn close to God to derive pleasure from his goodness. End quote. That is a beautiful statement. You see, God could have just bestowed his goodness upon us without all of these conditions. He's perfect. He could have just said, I'm going to make a man, a human being, consisting of men and women, and I'm going to bestow my good upon them. But he wanted them to be able to understand and appreciate what he was bestowing upon them. And he knew that if he bestowed it upon them without, as a gift, as just an out-and-out gift, that for them to appreciate what he had done, their intelligence would have to be high enough that they would realize that the mere bestowal of goodness upon them as a gift, as a mere gift, would mean that they were receiving something they had not earned, that they were not worthy of receiving. And they would feel some sense of guilt. And that would not be as God wanted it. He wanted to avoid that feeling of guilt and unworthiness that would be associated with a gift, in quotes, of God's goodness. So he did not just create us and bestow the goodness upon us. Instead, he created all of these conditions through which we must earn that goodness to be bestowed upon us. Okay? Now, what, here's our, I believe this is the final question I have here. No, two more. Okay, next to last question. What are the conditions that God created under which man can achieve perfection? So, God wants us to achieve perfection. He wants us to choose that which is leads to perfection, the good over the evil. Okay? So, what are the conditions that God created under which man can achieve perfection? First answer from Derek Hashem. It was therefore necessary that man be given free will and be balanced between good and evil and not be compelled towards either. He has the power of choice and is able to choose either side knowingly and willingly and possess whichever one he wishes. So, first condition of man is, and all of these conditions are things that God put into man himself, because we've already learned that he put into the world elements of good, of perfection, elements of evil and imperfection. Okay? But then God made man's nature in a certain manner that would allow him to reach perfection, worthiness to receive God's goodness. Okay? And these are all things within man's own nature. So the first one is free will. God gave each and every human being free will, meaning that he's balanced between good and evil, and he's neither compelled to choose good nor evil. He has the power, in fact, of complete choice. He's able to choose either side, good or evil, knowingly and willingly. And moreover, God made him able to acquire and possess the choice he makes. Now think about that as we come to the next part, and then I'll discuss this a little bit. Quote, the second answer to this, as to the conditions God created in man under which man can achieve perfection. Man was therefore created with both a good urge and an evil urge. The good urge in Hebrew is called Yetzer HaTov. Okay? And the evil urge in Hebrew is called Yetzer Hara. Man was therefore created with both a good urge, Yetzer HaTov, and an evil urge, Yetzer Hara. He has the power to incline himself in whichever direction he desires. That's right, folks. Inside each one of us is an urge to do good and an opposite urge to do evil. So we have within us the same opposites that God has in the Godhead, okay, in the Ten Sefirot. The right-hand column, the urge to do good. The left-hand column, the urge to do evil. That exists in God, that conflict that's in God, exists in man. I would argue that it can be no other way. God has made us as it says in his image and likeness. It says this in Genesis, first chapter. I think it's 1 verse 26. Okay? In order, the third element that God has placed in our natures that create the conditions under which man can achieve perfection is, quote, in order that God's goal be best achieved, the highest wisdom, we're just referring to supernal chokmah here, decreed that man should consist of two opposites, Well, I thought you just said we had two opposites, the evil urge and the urge to do good. Yes, but now we're talking about two fundamental elemental opposites, okay, in our being. Quote, these are his pure spiritual soul and his unenlightened physical body. Each one is drawn toward its nature, so that the body inclines toward the material, while the soul leans toward the spiritual. The two are then in a constant state of battle. So, this tells us right here what a human being is. A human being consists of two opposites bound together. A pure spiritual soul and an unenlightened physical body. Okay? Every human being has a spiritual soul that was sent down from on heaven, and it exists in eternity. It is immortal, and it exists and is sent down to be bonded to be bound into a human body that is born of the love of a man and a woman. Okay? That body is material. And it says here that each one is drawn toward its own nature, so that the body inclines toward the material, while the soul leans toward the spiritual. The two are then in a constant state of battle. It's a dialectic. And out of the dialectic, truth is born. At least that's what the philosophers say. So, out of this struggle in which the soul is constantly inclined to travel upward toward perfection and pure spirituality, to get out of this world, of this mixed up state that it's in, where it's locked in a material body, here's one phrase used, metaphor used to describe it that I really like. Locked inside this cage of clay. Okay? The body, this cage of clay, is totally material. It seeks to return to its source, which is the dust. From dust are ye made, and to dust shall you return, as it says. Okay? So, the body is constantly trying to drag the soul down into the muck and the mire. The soul is constantly struggling to lift the body up toward a higher state of consciousness, toward a higher state of spiritual vibration, spiritual being. And this is the constant state of battle. Now, final question. What are the results of man's daily choices between that which is good and that which is evil? Between this upward spiritual path of the soul that I just described and the downward material path of the body toward death that I just described. So what are the results of those daily choices? Here's the final quote that I have here. Every state in which an individual exists, whether it be one of darkness or enlightenment, is a result of either the presence or absence of God's light. I'll read that again. Every state in which an individual exists, that means you and me right now, all of those who read this later, every person, whether they know about God or they don't know about God, their soul knows about God. Okay? Whether their mind does or not, their soul knows. Because it's immortal, it's divine, God made it, and God sent it down to inhabit the body that it's in. Okay? So every state in which every individual exists at any given time is one of only two states, is a state of darkness or enlightenment. And of course, within each of those states, there are many degrees, many shades. You're not either totally dark or totally enlightened. Each one of those is the end, the polar end of a continuum. Okay? In the middle is a place where no one exists. The zero point. Okay? And if one goes to the left, you can envision this as a line, a horizontal line drawn, sort of like the number line, where zero's in the middle and to the right are the positive numbers and to the left are the negative numbers. Okay? Well, on this line, this is the line of one's spirituality, of one's spiritual state. The line of one's state of existence can be that same horizontal line. And instead of numbers, they're gradations of spirituality, or the lack thereof. Moving toward the left, one becomes more and more in darkness and lack of spirituality. Moving towards the right, one becomes closer to the presence of God's Shekinah, God's indwelling presence, and therefore moves more and more into the light of God's illumination, enlightenment. Okay? So what does this mean practically? It means by choosing, because every day we have choices to make between good and evil. Okay? Hundreds of times a day we get this choice. We need to become aware of this. Because until we're aware of this and realize the predicament that we're put into it, or as that great teacher from Armenia, Gurdjieff, in the early 1900s, or I guess up until about the 1940s, as he taught, until we come to realize the quote-unquote, the terror of it all, meaning who we are and what our nature is and why we're here and what the conditions are for our existence. And he sums them up as the terror of it all. And it really is. And from this terror comes the fear or awe of God. And from that, hopefully, we get to the love of God. Okay? We can't begin to do anything. We are totally helpless. We just drift along, subject to the whims of our body, subject to the vicissitudes of whatever wind is blowing throughout the world, subject to the desires of those around us. It is only when we come to realize that this is our true, that the terror of it all, our own true condition, that we can then say, I see. These are the facts within which the world operates. These are the confines within it which I can operate. This is the nature of my body, the nature of my soul. These are the choices that I have each day. If I choose the one, that's good. If I choose the other, that's not good for me. Okay? And then we can become masters of our souls. Our souls can become masters of our bodies. Our bodies could give a flying, you know what? I'll just be blunt here. Could give a rat's ass what happens to our soul. It's going to die. It's a temporary construct. It's an artificial construct. It's made out of a bunch of molecules of dirt and stardust. Okay? And it's only enlivened because God put a soul into it. But it doesn't know that. And so what it wants to do is live forever. And it doesn't know anything about any afterlife. It doesn't care about an afterlife. It's run by the ego, which only wants to acquire more and more for the body. In fact, the ego is just a manifestation of the body. And so the soul, though, has to struggle and prevail over that. And here's how we do it. By choosing the good over the evil, man perfects and strengthens himself. And in doing this, he incorporates the good that he comes into contact with in the world around him. Remember the perfection that God says that he placed in the world around us? He incorporates that good, that perfection, into himself. And in doing this, a magical thing happens. He begins to resemble his Creator who is all good and his perfection. And in doing this, he is naturally attracted, as iron is attracted to a magnet, to God. And he achieves closeness, cleaving, in Hebrew, devakut. Devakut. But, on the other hand, if he chooses evil, if he pretends there is no choice, if he pretends there is no God, if he falls prey to these illusions and lies of the body, of the world, which is controlled by largely by the evil urge, predominates because of the presence of Samael, which we haven't even begun to talk about and won't for some time, but the prince of darkness who rules this world. If we fall prey to those lies, then we incorporate evil into ourselves. We cause the light of God's presence to withdraw from us, leaving us in greater darkness and confusion. Okay, so this is the terror of it all. This is the purpose and nature of man. Okay? And now we know. We must, and we'll keep coming back and back and back until we finally perfect ourselves enough that we escape the cycle of reincarnation, until we enter the ranks of the righteous, for whom God has stored away the light of creation. And now we know that this is our purpose, this is our goal, to perfect ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, to incorporate the good in the world into ourselves, to elevate our souls over the nature of our bodies, and to begin to resemble our Creator, the source of all good, the absolute perfection. Now that's all I have for today's lesson. I will speak tomorrow on a gift that God has given us to help us to choose the good over the evil and to incorporate good into ourselves and begin to draw ourselves close to God. And this is the unique power of Torah learning that I'm talking about. God has given us the Torah as a gift, as a tool to enable us to achieve greater perfection each day that we study and learn from it. Okay, as I said, that's all for today. This lesson was just given live, but it will be rebroadcast tonight in the same place on Pal Talk, same room, Beit HaMidrash, on Pal Talk at 10 p.m. Eastern Time. And the next live teaching classroom will take place on Wednesday at 7 p.m., same place. With that, I will say my goodbyes to you. I ask you to remember God at least twice, and remember that God who suffers has thought of us and has given to us this world in which to live, and all of the creatures in it as an environment in which we have the opportunity to choose good over evil and to make good out of that which is evil, that which is good. And so we must remember God at least twice, all the time if we can, but at least twice each day, and praise God and thank Him for His great goodness, for His great beneficence, for His holy shafa, the divine sustenance by which this world and we are maintained. All praise and glory be to God, the Creator, the God of life, El Kayim. Amen. And so, I wish you well. Go from strength to strength, Zeigesund.